Hope you guys are doing well. Some of us still have the turkey in us, and we're kind of sleepy, but that's okay. If I have not met you yet, my name is Thomas, and I'm the youth pastor here at our Anderson campus, and it is so good to be with you guys today. I want to begin this morning, and I want you to think with me. We're now past Thanksgiving, so it's now safe to listen to Christmas music without being ridiculed. If you're like me, I've been listening to Christmas music since last year, and so it just kept it going. But I want you for a second just to think about what was, you know, going back to maybe when you were a kid, or maybe it was more recent, but just the greatest Christmas gift you have been given. Right? Maybe something, just think about that moment and think about just the excitement, just the fulfillment of just every desire that you have in that gift. I don't know what it was for you, but for me, it was when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I had joined band and had been playing drums, been playing percussion, and I had requested a drum set from my parents. Right? And some of you are like parenting wisdom. You're like, how do we not give our son one of those so that we can have a life that's not just drums all the time? But in my family, we open up our big Christmas gifts on Christmas Day. And so when I came downstairs that morning, I saw the boxes and I was like, yes, Christmas has come. And I opened them and I had a red drum set. And I was just like, this is unbelievable. But it was, I want to show you guys a video. There's nothing compared to this kid, his reaction when he got a Nintendo 64. Look at this. I was maybe like that, but I don't remember. But man, just pure joy at receiving a gift. And I say all that because what I want to talk about today is just this idea of gratefulness, right? Look at what the scriptures say. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, right? This is a pretty high bar when it comes to gratefulness or thankfulness. Read this. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of times when we think about God's will for our life, we don't think of it in these terms. We think about what major should I choose? Which job should I take? Who should I date? What should my family look like, right? But very clearly the scriptures say, hey, you wanna know the Lord's will for your life? Be someone who's thankful. Be someone who practices gratefulness. And when, not just sometimes, but in everything. Now, if you're like me, when I read that, I'm like, yeah, at Christmas times or coming off Thanksgiving, that's easier to do, right? Maybe you have that tradition at Thanksgiving where you say what you're thankful for, right? And when you're in high school or college, you're like, okay, I gotta like think of something so like mom's happy, right? But there's this like atmosphere that promotes gratefulness. But what about when we don't want to be thankful or grateful, right? Our world produces a lack of gratitude naturally. That's what's produced from within us, right? Maybe you spent the whole night studying and then you get a C on that test, right? And you're like, I don't feel like being grateful in that moment. Or someone lets you down. Or your spouse just won't do that one thing that you want them to do. Or maybe there's a hard time in your family, right? You're going through a challenge like you've never gone before, but in everything we are to give thanks. So the question that I want to pose to us today and look at is this: how do we become a people who are grateful? How do we become a people that are grateful in all things? And so as we come off the Thanksgiving holiday and move into the Advent season, I just want to take a moment today to just talk about this. And so if you have a Bible, go to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And I'll have it up on the screen here. It says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. If you would, let me just pray for us before we jump in. Father, I thank you so much for a moment to gather together and just to look at your scripture. God, I pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning. God, I pray that what I have to say this morning would be helpful and beneficial as we seek to become more like Jesus. And God, I just pray over every single person in this room that we would encounter you in a new and a fresh way through your word this morning. And so I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I posed that question, how do we become people who are grateful? And I think looking at this interaction of Jesus with the 10 lepers, I think there's some things that I've observed that we can put into our life to help us become a people who practice gratefulness. And the first thing is this that I want to point out. People who are grateful embrace the free gift of the gospel. We embrace the free gift of the gospel. So I want to go back to verse 11 here and just read this. While he was on the way, that's Jesus, he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So I want you just to picture this scene. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, right? He's on the way to Jerusalem where he will be crucified, right? This is the point we are at in Luke. So he's making his way to Jerusalem and he's passing between Samaria and Galilee, which for us, it's like, okay, that's kind of random, what's going on. But for a Jew reading this, they would know, okay, Samaria, that's not a place we like to go. That's where the Samaritans are and we do not like them. And so already there's some indicators here about what's happening. Jesus is making his way, he's navigating, but then something interesting happens. He goes into a village and 10 men with leprosy shout out to him. They're standing at a distance and they begin to talk with him. Now, I had to kind of read about this and say, okay, what actually is leprosy? It's kind of a broad category in scripture to talk about skin diseases, but it was horrible. And in this time period, if you had leprosy, you were an outcast of society. People did not want to be with you. It was a horrible skin disease. And I actually have a quote here of just someone describing how this disease takes over your body. It says, leprosy begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, and gradually spreading over the body, bleaches the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. In other words, someone with leprosy, their body was literally rotting away. And oftentimes they would lose their fingers or their toes because it was consuming their body. And so because of this, the cultural expectation was for people with leprosy to keep their distance, right? Scripture itself in Leviticus would say, if you have leprosy, you are unclean, which means you do not get to participate in the spiritual life of the nation in the same way that everyone else does. You need to keep your distance. People did not want to be around those with leprosy. Furthermore, if you look back at this culture, to call out to someone, if Jesus responds to them, that's a form of greeting them, which would have been a big deal to greet a leper, to call them to move forward. So as this is presented, and we see that there's these 10 leprous men calling out to Jesus, if you are reading this, you should say, okay, this is getting intense. But let's keep reading. What are they saying? It says they raise their voices. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, what is happening here? Jesus calls back to them, which would have been shocking, right? He is greeting these lepers, acknowledging them. Really, the only time a leper was supposed to reach out and talk to someone was to let them know that they had leprosy and that they should keep their distance. But they call out, and they're asking, they're saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. They're literally exclaiming, Jesus, have compassion on us. We are unable to fix what is happening with us. We don't know what to do. Jesus, we've heard that you can, so save us. Help us. And so Jesus tells them an interesting response, right? He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Which you're like, Jesus, like, you're kind of like, okay. If you have been walking with this illness for your whole life, is that really what you want to hear? But Jesus is making a statement, because if in Leviticus, you see there's actually these procedures given to the priest to help declare a person with leprosy clean. They're saying if someone is healed of leprosy, this is how you make them clean again. The only problem is it was very rare for someone to be healed of leprosy. There's only 3 instances in the entire Old Testament where someone is healed of leprosy. The first one is Miriam in Numbers 12. You also have Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And then Moses, right, his hand becomes leprous and then God heals it. So it's a very rare thing. And if you know the prophecies about the Messiah, one of them is he will be someone who heals lepers. So for 10 lepers to show up to the priest to say, we have been healed, Jesus is making a statement about who he is. He is saying, go show yourselves to the priest and let them know that the Messiah is here. Because when he sees the healing that has taken place, he will know that God is at work right now. So what feels like a weird response is actually Jesus revealing something about himself. And so all that to say, okay, what does this have to do with gratitude? It's like, I thought we were talking about gratitude, Thomas. What's going on? Gratitude starts with us embracing the free gift that Jesus is offering us, the free gift of forgiveness. The gospel builds gratitude in us because it means that everything is a gift from God. So I want to illustrate this. For me, I remember when I first like got my first credit card and like was graduating college and beginning to like buy things on my own, which was a weird feeling, right? It's like, okay, wow, like I have my own bank account, I have my own all this stuff, and you save up money to do stuff, and when you spend your money, it's like, okay, like I'm going all in, like I care about this so much because I've worked hard for this. And I remember like buying plane tickets or things like that. And when I bought those plane tickets with my own hard-earned money, what I found is that I could also often become super critical of my experience. Like, oh, like they didn't bring me my drink fast enough, or the service was a little slow, or I had to wait in line. I would be super critical because I'm like, I'm spending my money. I deserve to be served well, right? But then on occasion, right, my dad traveled a ton for work and he's like, I got extra points with United or American. And he would say, hey, I'm gonna pay for your tickets because I have all these extra points, they're expiring. And so I would enter into that space with everything paid for. And I remember my attitude in the airport would be markedly different because I was like, I didn't have to pay for any of this stuff. So I'm like, I'm just happy to be here, right? Like, I'm just grateful that I didn't have to pay anything. Like, my only cost is the food I'm eating at the airport. And when it comes to the gospel, I think sometimes we slip into this idea of saved by grace, but then we have to earn our salvation or prove our salvation to stay in the family of God. And we get into this works mindset And this builds in us a lack of gratitude because we think we have to earn everything that we have. But the more that we understand that it's been given to us freely, that salvation is offered to us, not because of what we've done, but because Jesus came, he dwelt among us, he died on the cross for our sins, and then was raised, and he says, if you believe in my name, you are justified before God, and nothing can ever change that. The more that we embrace the freeness of the gospel, the more gratitude will naturally spring up in us. And the lepers act as an example of that, right? They're physically deteriorating. And so they have no way to hide their ailment. And they say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And look what happens. Look what happens. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. So they display faith in Jesus on some level, right? They could have questioned him or said, no, can you just heal us right now? But they begin to travel to the priest, and on their way, they are healed of their leprosy, this ailment that has been with them for maybe their whole life or for a long period of time. And so for us, what I want us to really understand first and foremost this morning, if we want to be a people of gratitude, we have to be a people who embrace the gospel. That is the foundation of everything in our lives. Out of that comes thankfulness, because it's not of ourselves. And it is easy to slip into works. It's easy to slip into, this is what I do for God. I do these things for God, and God gives me back stuff. But if we want to be a people who foster thankfulness and gratefulness, we come, and just like the lepers, we say, Jesus, have mercy on us. I think it's interesting what the title that they call Jesus here. They say, Master, have mercy on us. And as I was kind of studying this passage, that title is used of Jesus about 5 different times in the book of Luke. And every single time, it's used of a person who has faith in Jesus, but they still got they have to grow in their faith still. And so, for example, you see it, John, he says, when he sees other people casting out demons in Jesus' name, you see him say, hey, Master, there's other people casting out demons. Should we stop them? And Jesus says, no, you're missing it here, right? No one can cast out demons in my name who's not with us, right? Or you see Peter use this title, right? When he first follows Jesus and he says, Master, we've been toiling all night. And Jesus says, I want you to throw your nets overboard one more time. And finally he does, and he pulls up the massive amount of fish. But every time it's used in a way that displays some faith, but it says, man, there's still more development. There's still more about Jesus that you need to lean into. And that leads me to my second point that I want to give today. We create a habit of remembrance. We create a habit of remembrance. So read with me in Luke 17, starting in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. So when I was a freshman at A&M, I studied mechanical engineering. And so I don't know if there's anyone else in here foolish enough to do engineering at A&M, but welcome. I was taking a physics class, and this was at the end of my first semester. And I remember, I was just studying. It was lofty stuff. Just college is way harder than high school. And I was like, man, this is difficult, right? And I'm just studying and studying and studying. And I remember staying up really late the night before the final exam to study. And it's like everyone's worst nightmare is like, okay, if I'm going to stay up all night, I just got to make sure I show up for the test, right? And so I went to bed probably like at 3 or 4 a.m., and my test was at 10 a.m. the next day. And I remember I set my alarm, and I went to bed, and the next thing I remember, I look up, and my clock says 11 a.m. And I had slept in through my final, and I was like, oh no. This is like what people have nightmares about when they're about to graduate, right? And I just like threw on clothes, and I'm running down, and I go to the place where I'm supposed to take my final, and thankfully, my physics professor had grace, and she was like, hey, you can just start the test, but you'll start it in my office. That way you can keep going and have extra time and all that stuff. And I was like, thank you. The problem was I also had a final at 2. And so instead of having a break between finals, I just finished that final and then walked to the next room and took another final back to back. I do not recommend it. Right? But in that moment, it was like, I'm studying and I'm preparing and I'm so focused on getting ready that I missed one of the most important things about a final is actually showing up to take it, right? And it's key, right? And in our Christian walk, I think oftentimes we get so focused on so many different things that often we forget what the main thing is, right? You see Jesus, he says, go to the priest and you will be right, and show yourself to the priest. And they go, and they are healed. And one of them realizes, I've just been healed. And he thinks to himself, okay, yeah, I know what the law says. I'm supposed to go to the priest, and he can declare me cleansed. But he's realizing, I just experienced something that's amazing. I'm going to go back to the person who healed me, right? And the other 9 keep going. So if these guys are going together, I'm sure they're running or they're excited on some level. And the 9 are focused on what's going on in the temple and making sure to fulfill even the things that Jesus told them to do. Go show yourself to the priest. But the 1 turns back and says, I know I'm supposed to go to the priest. I know that's what cultural norms would say or whatever. I just want to go back and be with Jesus and thank him for what he has done. Right? And I think as believers, we often get fixated on so many different things or are concerned with what we're supposed to be doing for Jesus that we often forget to remember what he has done for us and to just to sit before him and just confess how thankful we are for what he's doing in our lives. So if we want to be a grateful people, one of the things we have to do is set up a habit of remembering. So the Samaritan falls at Jesus' feet, and there's this interesting little detail given at the end of verse 16, and he was a Samaritan, right? So if you can like think of like one of the worst people in your mind or just someone when it's like, this is the title that they have or whatever, right? And it just stirs up in you like, I don't get why people are like that. Right, whether it's someone on the opposite side of the political spectrum or whatever it may be, when a Jew would read, he was a Samaritan, they're thinking to themselves, oh yeah, great, right? We don't like that type of person, right? Samaritans were Jews who had mixed with foreigners earlier in Israel's history. And so the Jews actually considered them foreigners. Worse off for the Jews, the Samaritans actually thought that the priesthood in Jerusalem was illegitimate, and they thought God should be worshipped in a different location. And so, of course, the Jews hated them for that. And so the text points out he was a Samaritan. Why does it do that? Because I think Luke is trying to show us something. He's saying what God cares about is the posture of our heart more so than our background, than cultural norms, than what is expected of us. He cares about the posture of our heart. And so the Samaritan is the example of the kind of heart that God is looking for. It's one of gratefulness. Now, what does the Samaritan do? He remembers. So I want to keep going. It says, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So I want to pause and just kind of acknowledge what's happening in this passage, right? It says your faith has made you well. And oftentimes it thinks, okay, the Samaritan's the only one who was healed or received salvation from God. And I think that is one valid way to read this text. But the way that I would read it is I think all 10 lepers were displaying faith in Jesus. Right? They listened to what he said. They were being obedient. Before they were healed, they were turning to go back to the priest to be declared healed. But the one turns back in gratefulness. And so I think what the Samaritan is experiencing is intimacy with Jesus. He got to come back and have a conversation with Jesus and experience him. And Jesus fills in the gaps of what happened. Whereas the others were healed by their faith, but they didn't get to see why or fully how all this worked out. And so he says, your faith has made you well. So what is Luke trying to do? There's one quote that I read as I was studying for this from Christianity Today. It says, it is those who are most conscious of what God has done for them that are closest to the heart of God. So I want to pause right here and just hammer this home. How do we build in this habit of remembrance? Right? If you are a believer, I mean, that means you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus has cleansed you of your sin. How often have you sat and reflected on that? Right? Oftentimes when we first become believers, we're really excited we're excited to share our faith with other people. We are really excited about being with Jesus. And then as time goes on, sometimes we can wane, right? And we forget to rehearse and recite and remember what Jesus has done in our lives, that he has freed us from that addiction, that he has healed us of a life that is meaningless and aimless, that he has, man, redeemed us from this destructive behavior. How often have we sat to remember that and reflected on that? One of the things that I've learned to do is in my office, it's so easy in ministry to get focused on events, and you do an event and something happens and then you just move on to the next thing and let's do another event and you do the next thing and you evaluate it and there's no celebration or reflection on what God is doing in our midst. And we lose our gratefulness. We just become people who are doing things for God instead of being with him and celebrating what he's doing in our midst. And so what I've learned to do is just put up a bunch of pictures in my office, right, of the people that I've gotten to walk with or the events that we've gotten to do or the stories of students that have been, where their lives have been transformed, so I can continually say in my heart, God, thank you for what you did. Maybe I don't feel like being grateful right now, but I can remember what you've done in the past. And that generates gratefulness in me. For one of the things we do in our high school ministry, whenever a student is going overseas on a trip or anything like that, we always challenge them to write out their story. And a lot of times it's the first time they're ever sharing it with someone, right? And they're like, I've just never asked to share my story before. And them going through the exercise of writing out their testimony and getting to communicate to other people, hey, this is what God has done in my life personally. It springs up in them gratefulness and gratitude. So we should be a people who have a habit of remembering. So I want to go to my last point. We put away entitlement. Let's keep reading in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. When I was in band, as I've mentioned, there was a point where I actually took drum lessons and just learning how to play the drums better. And one of the habits that I got into was I would go to the drum lesson, and he would give me challenges of like, hey, you should practice this, or, you know, work on paradiddles, or memorize this thing. And I would sometimes do that, but I learned that, man, I can kind of get by without practicing. I can get by, I can just, while I'm waiting in line to go into the room, I can actually just kind of practice a little bit, and I can like squeak by and get the thumbs up, right? And I kind of got into that habit a little bit, and I was like, okay, I'm like naturally talented. Look at this, like a drummer prodigy. But when I got to my sophomore year of high school, and I remember going to try out, I was in band, I was in the pit section up at the front, and I was trying out for the snare drum. And I remember trying out and realizing, okay, I have not developed the skills that I need to in order to make this, to make the drum line, in order to be a snare drum. And I did not get the position. Thankfully, the next year I got to try out and I got to be the fifth bass drum, which is the biggest one, which hurts your lower back immensely, but it was great. But I learned this lesson of, man, oftentimes it's so easy to say, okay, cool, like I got this. Man, I'm talented enough. And so they kind of owe me the position, right? And so learning that lesson of, okay, things are not owed to me the way that I think so. And I say all that because I think entitlement is one of the things that most often saps our thankfulness, our gratefulness, this habit from us. And I think Luke includes this little story. And some Bibles actually have this in the next section, but I think it does fit really well here. He includes this little interaction with the Pharisees. And I think he's trying to do something. He's trying to contrast what the Samaritan did, coming back to Jesus with thankfulness, with the heart posture of the Pharisees. Which, look at the text with me. It says, having been questioned by the Pharisees. Which more than likely this was not like an inquisitive, like, Jesus, like, we're just like naturally curious. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to see where Jesus fit in their own plans. They were trying to see, okay, we're Pharisees. We know what God owes us. This Jesus guy is coming and he's saying things that don't line up with what we think. And so we're gonna question him, try to trip him up, try to get him to slip up in some way. And look how Jesus answers them. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right? So if the Pharisees are coming to him and they're saying, hey, Jesus, do this sign for us. Prove to us that you're the Messiah by doing this or this or this. And Jesus responds and says, hey, the kingdom's not gonna come with signs. Right? When we first read this, it's like, okay, does like this mean like it's like a spiritual kingdom or something, right? It's kind of awkward because if you read like the Olivet Discourse or other passages, Jesus actually gives a lot of examples of signs that will precede the coming kingdom. So what is Jesus trying to tell him by saying the kingdom of God is in your midst? Some Bibles might say the kingdom of God is within you. I think that's a poor translation because it doesn't make as much sense for the kingdom of God to be within the Pharisees. I think what Jesus is saying is this, hey, if you want to experience the kingdom, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, you come through me. I am the gateway, the doorway to the kingdom. So set aside the entitlement, the things at which you think you are owed, and come to me in humility. Have that posture among you. So how does this apply to our lives? I think it's this. I think a lot of times, even as Christians, we have entitlements that we hang on to, right? Fill in the blank. I am owed this, right? My wife should do this. My son or daughter should do this. My parents should do this for me. We adopt these entitlements and we say, this is what I'm owed. They should be serving me. And I think Jesus is trying to counter that and say, we set that aside. I want to show you a passage from Philippians. I can't remember if I have a slide or not, but Philippians chapter 3, it says this. This is Paul talking. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul is saying, I count everything as lost. I don't lean on the titles. I don't lean on the things that I am owed. He says, I come to Jesus because knowing Christ is everything. So what entitlements do you embrace in your faith? So I want to conclude with this. I want to recap, how do we build gratefulness into our lives? By embracing the free gift of the gospel, by creating a habit of remembrance and putting away entitlement within us. So I want to highlight some applications for how do we begin to apply this? The first question is this, do you really believe the gospel is free? Or have you been kind of operating under the idea of, okay, yeah, maybe I was saved by grace, but now I gotta like earn my right to be here. No, we come in humility. What do you believe about the gospel? Another application for this week, if you haven't, I would challenge you, write out your testimony and rehearse to yourself the things that you've seen God do in your life. And you might say, well, I don't know. Like I was saved when I was young and there hasn't been this huge turnaround, it seems. I promise you, thank God for the things he's done. Maybe there's things that he saved you from, right? When you were seven, right? He changed the course of your life so you didn't have to walk along some of these destructive paths, right? But God is at work in your life. Oftentimes we're not aware of it because we never stop to think about it. Or maybe if you've already written your testimony, maybe you're a parent in here, share your story with your family. So often in youth ministry, I'll talk to our students and they'll say like, yeah, I don't really like know my parents' story. I've like heard bits and pieces here and there or about this, but man, I've never really heard them talk about what God's done in their life. As a family, do that or share that with your roommates. And then lastly, repent of entitlement. And so maybe that just means there's a conversation that needs to happen, whether that's in the car on the way home or at lunch, where you just say, man, I have had a posture of entitlement in this relationship, right? Or I've been just holding on to things that I think I deserve. Repent of that and release that. That's not the posture that Jesus asks of us as believers. And I think as we do these things, I believe that we will become a people who fulfill that passage in 1 Thessalonians, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. If you would, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the free gift of the gospel. And we thank you for just the many ways in which you display your faithfulness to us. I pray that we would become a people who are grateful, not out of obligation, but because we're encountering you and we're laying everything we have at your feet. And so, Father, do that work in us. Help us to stand out from the culture instead of complaining, to be people who have the posture of the grateful Samaritan. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.